Lord, we thank you for Nathan Brianna and the way that you are God who is above nations and cultures and languages. There's big cities, there's small towns and villages, and you are God over them all. You can have big, beautiful four-wheel drives, or you can put the whole family on a motorcycle. But no matter where we go, there you are in the midst of that. Lord, I ask that you would expand your kingdom in our hearts today and in our world. Continue to, as I hear babies fussing, Lord, that you would continue to call children into your mission, that we wouldn't miss that, so that you may be glorified in the earth. Thank you for your word today, and open our hearts to receive all of that. Bless Nathan and Brian as they share in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Spencer. And I have so much gratitude for our yearly meeting. Over 10 years ago, when we came to you with this vision, which really started while I was in seminary, we were praying about where to go in the world. We came across the story of Cambodia. We never heard about the genocide, never heard about the church being rebuilt from the ashes. And God just gave us a love only coming from him. Brandon was crying tears in the apartment, beginning to say, maybe Cambodia. And we brought this to you guys. And you guys said, yes, we will pray for you, and we will send you literally to the other side of the world. And you've been walking with us and praying with us ever since. And we couldn't have done without you. And so I thank you very much for that. I want to take with you a little bit on a journey to show you a few pictures of what life is like there. A few of you, like the Palmers and Julie, have actually been to Cambodia. Most of you haven't. So I'll show you a little bit of what it's like. This is our team. OMF focuses on East Asia, and it's a really diverse, interesting team, 26 different nationalities. Missionaries from Japan sent from Japan to come to Cambodia, from Korea, from Malaysia, a couple from Thailand, us from the U.S., some from the U.K., some from Europe. And here's the kids. I don't know if you can find Caleb and Jonah. Here's Jonah here, and there's Caleb. I'll show you a little bit of what life is like. So this is where we are. It's called Snul. It's right on the border with Vietnam. It's a district that has about 80, 90,000 people now. In about 10 years, that was about 40,000. The countryside as well as in the cities is really growing in Cambodia. This is Brianna. It's a little bit dark, but this is her get up as she goes to the market in the morning. You can picture in your head where you go grocery shopping. Brianna always gets on the little motorbike and goes and talks to the sellers, asks them how their day is, and says, Tlaipon Man, and talks about how much these things are. The top of this house is where we live in Cambodia, in Snul. Our landlords live underneath us, and we've lived there for the last 7 years. It's a little bit like camping. We have electricity, we have a well, but we sleep under mosquito nets. Whatever wants to come into our house does. And we have lots of interesting pets. Here's our boys doing their homeschooling. So Brianna, once a month, we'd bring cheese up from Phnom Penh and store it, and she would make us pizza once a week. So it's one of our labors of love, and she can make a really good pizza in that little kitchen. A lot of what we do, Brianna does 4 days of homeschool. I do one. I also prepare during the week, and then we go out and visit people, begin to look for connections to share more stories about this God that we serve. Some pictures of just some Cambodian houses. Another thing I've mentioned a few times, but I run this education project. And that is, this countryside is really growing, and there's still villages without schools. And we're able to step inside of there and say, okay, here's a village without a school, no government teacher yet. We'll provide the salary. I'll provide the follow-up so kids can start to have a school. So there's one of these one-room Cambodian schoolhouses, what it looks like. And this last year, I was really excited about this because this is a group of dropouts from an area where there is no middle school. And they began to come back to begin to study sixth grade and seventh grade. So it's another thing that I do. Having fun in Cambodia, they say, me and Kania Sabai, that if you have each other, it's fun. So we do a lot of times where we hang out, do meals together. This is our local ice cream truck. Caleb and Jonah know a few words in Khmer. Not a lot, but they know enough when the ice cream truck comes down the road to say, Som Chop! Please stop! And they can order whatever ice cream they want. And this you can't really see. It's kind of darked out, but we would have a carnival come to our house, in front of our house a few times a year, too, and something we would do for fun. And they would like take a car transmission and hook it up to a Ferris wheel. So that's what that is. I showed Brianna afterwards because she's not too excited about that particular ride. This is a couple hours outside of Snewell. Our kids have had a chance to ride a few elephants, too. So this is just a little bit. I want to give you a picture of what life is like there. And I want to talk to you about missions. One of the things I want to do is remind us a little bit about where we've come from and where we're going. So I put up here, missions isn't everything. And why did I write that? Well, I've noticed this trend that missions is this word that's become very popular. And sometimes, for a while, churches like to talk about being missional, and there was also this thing, missions. Is it all the same thing? Sometimes missional was talking about like getting involved in our community. Is that the same thing as missions? Or sometimes, I remember my roommate's church in college, a great church, actually very involved in the world. And when we would leave the church, there was over the door this sign that said, "You're now entering the mission field." Maybe you guys have seen a sign like that before. Part of it, I like it. But there's also a part of it, I'm like, is this everything when we leave the church? Does this sum up missions? Another way of looking at this is different words. Like in the body of Christ, Paul talks about us a body with many different parts, many different ministries. And he talks about evangelism and discipleship as two different ministries. They really flow together. They really need each other. The proclamation of the gospel does not totally sum up what discipleship is when you're growing new Christians and walking with them. And if the church was really, really good at proclaiming the gospel but didn't do really any growing people, there'd be a weakness there. Or if it's only good about training and teaching people the Bible but they're not good about proclaiming it, we'd have a weakness there. And so one of the times things that happens when we call missions everything is that actually we begin to get stuck and lose something. Missions isn't even really a word in the New Testament. Usually, historically, it comes from a few passages. Matthew 28 is one that I think you all know pretty well, where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I'm sorry, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." So this is one of these texts, sometimes called a Great Commission text. There's a few other ones. Here's one also in Matthew that's not usually a Great Commission text, a missions text, but I think it should be. Matthew 24, Jesus says about signs at the end, he says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." There's another one in Luke 24. This is after the resurrection. Jesus says, "It's written, the Christ will suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And where we're going to kind of walk a little bit through today and also hear some stories of this in Cambodia is Acts. Acts 1:8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So I could just pick a new word for missions, but it sounds kind of wordy to say proclamation to the ends of the earth, disciples to the nations, or witness to the ends of the earth. There's something here going on, historically, that connects missions and nations. Nations is this Bible word for, like, missionaries talk about people groups, like a cultural or language group. Sociologists will talk about a sociolinguistic ethnic group. A nation, like in Iowa, are the Meskwaki. So I was a pastor in Salem. In Salem, Fairfield, Wilson, some of us, we can have a lot of good stuff going on. But Meskwaki is like a whole different world. a whole different culture, a whole different thing going on there. And if our world is going to connect with their world, there has to be some intersection happening. There has to be something where the gospel is proclaimed and demonstrated to that nation. When you think about Native Americans, they'll use the word nations not for all Native Americans, but like the Meskwaki or the Cherokee or the Apache. Or you think like a nation, India. There's like over 1,000 languages in India. It's many different nations. So when the Bible talks about nations, it has these people in mind. And it has this thing where we are called to have a job in it. So in Acts 1, right away, the Holy Spirit does this amazing thing, Acts 2 actually, where they wait for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit comes on them, and they begin to speak in these languages, these tongues. And there's a lot of different nations, different peoples that are there, and they hear them, it says, proclaiming, let's see, they're all amazed. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and they're amazed. And then God starts to do this amazing stuff in Jerusalem. The disciples are proclaiming the gospel. He's confirming it with these miracles and signs. But something happens. They kind of get stuck. They have this word to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But they got a lot going on. I can't blame them. There's a lot of people in Jerusalem that haven't heard about Jesus. They got some problems in the church, a lot of exciting things. Demons being cast out, people being raised from dead, a lot is going on. So we just really can't spare someone like Barnabas. I mean, we got to stay here. The next intersection with another culture doesn't happen until Acts 8. And if you have your Bibles, please open it up. We'll spend some time here. Acts 8 is when Saul starts to persecute the church and it goes about. And this is Acts 8, verse 26. It says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go down this Gaza road. Any of you have an angel of the Lord come and give you a direction? I definitely never had. This is kind of like, you know, Gabriel to Mary. It's kind of a big deal. An angel of the Lord comes and says, go down this Gaza road. He goes and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch who's from the court, from the queen of the Ethiopians. He comes to Jerusalem to worship and he's seated in his chariot, and he's reading the prophet of Isaiah. So this is actually really, really remarkable. He's an Ethiopian. He's come to worship Yahweh. He can read. Most people in this time do not read. Not only that, but he can read Hebrew. I studied Hebrew once upon a time. It's all gone. James might remember some, but mine's gone. But this guy can read Hebrew. He has in a scroll of Isaiah. These aren't just like our Bibles sitting around. They're very hard to come by. And he's reading Isaiah 53, this prophecy about the Messiah, the Savior. It's this massive, massive setup. And God knew who this guy was. He'd come to Israel. He makes sure that this guy gets a chance to hear about who the Savior is through Philip. And Philip goes on from there through Samaria, and then the next time we get a cross-cultural encounter is Acts 10. This is Peter and Cornelius, and you guys are familiar with this story too. There's a guy in Caesarea, still within Israel, like the Ethiopian who had come. He was within Israel. He knows who Yahweh is. He's trying to reach out to Yahweh. He's making offerings to the temple. And God comes to Peter and gives us a vision, a sheet let down from heaven with all this food in it. He says, I can't eat it. I know, praise the Lord. And God says, what God has made clean, do not call common. It happens 3 times. And finally, Peter goes to Cornelius. He sees that God is telling him to go ahead and preach, proclaim to the Gentiles. He proclaims. The Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius' household, and they all believe. The next time is Acts 11. This is verse 19. Now, so far, we have 2 guys within Israel that are seeking Yahweh, but they needed a witness. This time, the church is scattered, and they're going out all over these places, but it says something interesting in verse 19, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there are some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. or here's some guys that did something new. It's not just people seeking Yahweh in Israel, but they go to a Greek town. They proclaim Jesus in Greek, and God has prepared these Greeks to say, you know what? This message about undeserved forgiveness and grace in Jesus, we want that too. We want forgiveness in his name too. And Antioch is born. Now I want to, when I said missions isn't everything, sometimes I feel like missions gets elevated over other works of the church. And sometimes, maybe in some churches, missions gets pushed out of the side. Like, we're missional, we got this covered. And calling us that missions is proclamation and demonstration of the gospel to the nations is one of the things we do. It's about bringing balance. It's not just like if we did all missions and not our community, there would be imbalance. But also if we do all community and not proclaim to the nations, there's also imbalance. And God calls us to both at the same time. Here's this man who is the village leader, Mapum, of two different villages that there are no known Christians among. And I helped OMF a couple years ago do this video for the Task Unfinished. They were doing this missions video. I knew I had a relationship with this guy. I could come out there and ask him some questions. So I asked, he said, yeah. We go out and I ask him, you know, like, why are there no Christians here? What are the obstacles to the gospel here? And he tells me, well, we just all believe what we all believe. All of us here are Buddhists, so that's what we all believe. I asked a little bit more, like, is there any other reason? He's like, no, that's just all there is. We just follow it because that's what we follow it. And this guy has been the big guy in his village for a long time. He lived through the Khmer Rouge. He lived through the killings. This is his business hat he wears. It's kind of a big hat, and any other guys with him are always have a little bit shorter hats. He's the big guy around, and the best thing he can tell me is, this is just what we all do. That's the reason. There's a guy behind his house that I've actually been interested in a few times. I've shared a few stories with him. And I asked him, and he said, apminisai, which is this word like we don't have a connection. I asked him a little bit more, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, you can come and do this video thing because we know each other. You've been to our house before. But we have no connection. We don't have someone in our community that can proclaim and live this message of Jesus. There's no incarnation. So when we are called to missions, it's kind of like we have these two different parallel worlds. We can have what's going on in our world. It might be lagging behind. It might be doing really well. But among the nations, there's this other world that no matter what's going on, no matter if everyone in Jerusalem believes, it doesn't necessarily mean anyone in Threat is getting a chance, has access to the gospel. Even if all this awesome stuff is going on in Jerusalem, doesn't mean anyone in Antioch is hearing the gospel proclaimed and demonstrated. So missions brings it together, where we can begin to step into the world as Jesus stepped into ours to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel. Acts 17, this is when Paul is in Athens. He's walking around, his spirit's provoked because he has a city full of idols. I put a couple of these pictures up to remind you that this is still going on to the world. This is cement. I read the prophets in the Old Testament, and I get what they're talking about. It is cement. And it breaks my heart to see people come up and bow down before it and pray to it, asking for some spiritual help in their life. It's just cement. This is our landlord's yay. There's some other people. These are spirit houses. Here's the next one, too, spirit houses. And in Cambodia, there is this, on the Buddhism side, you're the only person that can save yourself. And then on a spirit side, what do you do with that? That's so hopeless. I'm the only one who can save myself. I need some control over this world. So we go to the witch doctor. We bring up these magic and charms. We try to talk to the ghosts. We try to have some control over our world. And that's what these spirit houses and things are about. And my heart is provoked. It's not politically correct to say it, but it's just false religion. It's not the gospel. In my gospel, I cannot save myself. There's no amount of good I can do. There's no special mantra or magic charm I can learn that can connect me with God. But God is very fond of me and my sin and came and died for me and my sin. God connected himself to us in the incarnation that when we believe in him, we do get this relationship with God, this God who loves us apart from what we do. And that's not the message of Buddhism. I'm sorry, it's not. It's a message that can say to the poor, you know what? You are blessed. The kingdom of God is for the poor, not just wait till next lifetime and give more to the temple. It's a message of good news. I'm going to invite Brandon to share a practical story of how we've seen that.
Which thing do I call? Hi. So he got to say thank you, but now I have the microphone, so we're going to pause. And I just want to say it's our blessing to be here with you guys. And when we look at that 10 years and I picture being at Middle River with a lot of you there, laying hands on us and sending us, and that is meaningful, and I just thank you. And I remember when we were doing our first deputation and we were saying, you know, we're going to go out, but we need people to hold the rope, you know, to make sure we don't, like, go over there and just get lost somewhere. And you have done that for us. I just want to say that I look around the room, and I see faces of people who have upheld us and prayed, and when we come back, we get that emotional support, and it is precious to me. So usually Nathan gets to tell my stories because I'm with the kids, but today Aunt Sarah has my kids, so I can tell you my stories myself, and I'm very pleased to do that. So some of you have been praying with us for my good friend, Srei Liang. This picture, these were back when Caleb was just about 2 and I was pregnant with Jonah, and we had the worship group at Burua's house, if you remember that name. And so that's 5 or 6 years ago, and it was my joy to meet with Srei Liang week in and week out, praying together, studying the word together. And this is going to be a little bit of the story. How has it unfolded, and how have we seen God doing his work? In the center there is my friend Lai, and Lai is the older sister of Srei Liang. There's 5 still alive in her family. And you know, when I first used to study the Bible with Srei Liang, it was really hard to talk and pray because she was yelling from underneath in the hammock and often drunk, and she has had a very hard life, and she was saying all these things, and I was like, Liang, I'm sorry, I don't know what she's saying. And she's like, you don't need to learn those words. You know, that's the kind of situation that was going on, and it was very hard, but I just had that determination to show up and love her, even when it was sometimes hard and uncomfortable. And then like 2.5 years ago, Lai had a dream, a vision of Jesus that was very real. And since that time, I've seen this. You know, we hear lots about visions in Cambodia. That's kind of a thing for them, these dreams. I've heard, I had a dream last night, now I know what to gamble tomorrow. Like, there's sometimes a disconnect. But this was, she saw Jesus come and lift her and pull her away from darkness and show her the glories of heaven. Even humorous, like, you're more stubborn than the rest. Come on. You know, that was kind of the way this went. And it resonated with her. But she's an alcoholic. So the journey, you know, step by step. That's how we go, step by step. But this last year, I got to know the next sister up. And this is Leng in the striped shirt. I'm sorry, it's projecting kind of unclear. Achaba, right, Robert? Achaba. So the first time I met Leng, Liang called me, and my kids had been sick for 3 days, and I was wiped out. There's no grandma to call in Cambodia to help bring in the reinforcements. But she said, would you come with me to my sister's husband's funeral? I was like, oh, yeah, when is it? It's in 2 hours. Oh, okay. Where is it? It's in Anjang Negru. Anjang. This is a town that's like over an hour away where she does farming with her sister. She'd been living there. And to tell you the truth, I didn't want to go. I was tired. It was a long journey. Nathan said, just take some time and pray it through. And I felt like, yeah, I need to go. So she came back to town and got me. Then I got on the moto and we went out and I met Leng and her children. At that time, we were all sitting around tables, which is how they do the funeral. But we could only stay for like 20 minutes because the rain clouds are coming and it's dirt roads and you need to get back. The next time I met Liang was about 3 months later. And Liang and Lai, the one who had the vision, came to my house, which is very strange because they live in a village. They're not usually in our little town. They said, would you come to the police station with us? Okay. So we walked down to the police station. And it turns out that Liang was followed to her field by her neighbor across the street and taken advantage of in her field. This widow with three kids. And so we were just sitting there in the despair. I think we can relate to the despair this lady was going through. She was just crushed. And I felt it. And we felt like Liang and I were there praying. And I remember just sitting down. In Asia, we squat. You know, we kind of do this all the time. You do this little Asian squat. So we're squatting down by her. And I just put my hand on her ankle praying. And I just remember thinking, Jesus, we need you now to show up. Like, I'm not sure how she will have any hope. And after it was all done, sorted out with the police, we went back to her house, and they got on my motorbike. They didn't have a ride, so I took them home, and then they invited me in. And I thought it would be debrief. We're going to debrief this scenario. But actually what happened was there was like this wave of grace that washed over this situation where she took a shower, she came in to sit down, and she wanted to talk about God. And she wanted to hear this news about Jesus, and she had all these questions. So we started the conversation, and she said, you know, I'm not ready yet. Thank you for sharing with me. I just need to kind of sit with this. And so this picture was actually taken on Thanksgiving. It will be coming up to 2 years ago this fall. And we were preparing our Thanksgiving food, and Caleb says, my little boy, let's take it out to Lang's house, because he knew that their situation was really kind of rough, and I thought, that's a really good idea. So we drove out, all four of us on our motorbike, and the food is sloshing around in the front. Some of my curry fell out on a bump, and I was like, oh no, Lord, we need that curry. But we got there, and when we got there, the idol shelf was gone. And I asked her, I was kind of a little hesitant, I didn't want to be pushy, and she was like, oh, Nekru, that means teacher. I was praying with my sister, and we tore that all down, and we burned it. And I was like, you did? She said, yes, Liang told me what to do, and we prayed over it, and we burned it. And she said, Nekru, this hope I have is new, and Jesus has given me hope. And I have a hope to live for my kids now. I didn't want to live before. And Jesus has given me hope. And so that was a tremendous blessing to me. And also that Liang was there to do that with her sister. I felt very encouraged by them. So this long off village I didn't want to visit once ended up being my weekly go-to. It's about an hour on the Moto Drive, and my Fitbit thinks I've gone about 13,000 steps just sitting on the moto because my heart races while I'm like driving down the dirt roads. But God gave Liang a heart to reach out to the kids in her town. So we started kind of small. First, I started meeting just with her and her kids, doing some Bible stories with felt things. And then she wanted to open up to the community. And so we did, and we linked up with this guy, Lo Cruceja, who was about 15 minutes away. He was also a believer, and he wanted to help us. And we started this children's ministry in her home, and we had between usually about 20, but up to like 80 children sometimes would pack into this little house to do chronological Bible stories and coloring. And they'd like never had crayons and never had paper to color, and they were just very engaged. And I thought, God, you have done a good thing. Like, this children's ministry is something that was on my heart for a long time, but actually it's been hard to find open doors in Cambodia. The place where we are is very resistant. And God opened this beautiful door through Sri Liang's faithfulness, her witness to her sister, God's redemption in their lives, and then this new opportunity. And it was just a beautiful thing to see the gospel bringing hope and mobilizing her to reach out to her community. So this was my very last day with them. So here's my precious Sri Liang. And here's Lai, the one who had the vision, who's still struggling with alcohol. And there's Liang and two of her children. And that day, her brother was there too. And this last term, we went back, and I was kind of a little heavy-hearted because I knew I had to cut back. My main responsibility has been homeschooling. But I said, you know, I still want to invest somehow. And it was this, I decided we could, I could still focus on this family. And what a gift to me from the Lord. The very last day I was with them, all the siblings were there. And the one that's standing back there, her name is Kang. I just met her. And she was also interested in hearing more, but she hadn't believed yet. So that was a tremendous encouragement to me of one story's family, of how the gospel is touching lives. And it was my joy to know these ladies. So thank you.
That village, Anjine, is the same village that the village chief I showed you. He's the village chief of Threet and Anjine. So you guys were a part sending us, as we walk with Srei Liang, we're actually, this family is beginning to be the first one to proclaim and demonstrate the love of Christ there. And pray for them. Pray for Lang. If you have a name to write down Lang. She's getting a lot of opposition. She's still a poor rural rice farmer. And we're telling her, you're the daughter of the king. Jesus loves you. But their culture is telling her she's something else. So pray for her and pray that God will continue to work through her there. This is another group that started the last couple of years I was so excited about. The guy in the white shirt there, he was a teacher that the principal said, you're too old to teach now. And he was working for us for OMF for a while. So he stopped that. I wasn't sure what he would be interested in. Hello? Okay. But he actually opened up his house. He said, I want to actually have a chance for some people to meet, to begin to share some stories and have questions answered. And so that's been going on for over 2 years. He had so many questions to begin with. So where did the world come from? How do you honor your parents, et cetera, et cetera? Can I go to the temple? Now he's the one going out to the different villages sharing stuff. And these are just rural farmers. They've never heard anything before. Some people call this my shirtless Bible study. That's how they dress. So what I also want to bring us back to in Acts is you see this thing that the church got stuck a little bit in Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit brought them to the nations. And by Acts 15, after Antioch, you see this shift. This shift where actually Antioch starts to become the new center. And they're coming back to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and other people are going back and forth. But Jerusalem, there's still stuff going on there, but Antioch kind of becomes the center of renewal going on. And other places that you barely hear about in Acts, like Ephesus, where Paul's kicked out of, later in the New Testament, this guy Timothy, Paul says to stay there and work. And Ephesus becomes like one of the churches that John is writing to in Revelations. And this story gets repeated again and again in history. We know that the triennials are coming up in Africa next year. A lot of people are excited about that. 100-plus years ago, there weren't many Christians there. We sent our people over, and now Africa is like a type of Antioch. We can sincerely ask, who should be sending missionaries to who? Maybe we both need to send missionaries to each other. Maybe that's great, a little bit of back and forth. But we have some things that we can share with them, and they have some things they can tell us. We see this about the American church, and you guys need to shape up. And maybe we see some things too. But it's like an Antioch where they can speak back to us. Over 100 years ago, there's hardly any Christians in Nepal. I know some of you know Bob Adhikari. This is also another Antioch, where he can come to yearly meeting and dynamically be a prophet to us. Again and again, missions, as we bring it to the nations, God does this thing where the nations then proclaim the gospel back to us. There's this vision in Revelation 7 of people of every tribe, tongue, language, and nation worshiping before the Lamb. And I wonder about that. I wonder about some of the things that are going to remain in eternity. But in that vision, there's languages and cultures remaining. And so part of our body is not just different functions here, but part of our body is the Latino church, the Black church, the Asian church, the churches among the Khmer, the Karen, among the Afghanistani, places that some parts of our body that aren't even fully connected yet, but we need them. Just as we need the African church to speak to us and bring renewal. Stuff going on in Cambodia, stuff going on in China, that is the full picture. When we get to heaven one day, it's not just going to be like all white people speaking English, you know? That's where we're headed. So we start from the end and work back. And that's another thing God's doing when sending us to the nations. It's for our own renewal. This is what's going on in the world right now, the most exciting time in missions. Over 100 years ago, most of the Christians were white, lived in politically powerful places. Now most Christians live in Latin America, Africa, and Asia. This is the first time, I don't know if you can see this, 2018, Africa has the most Christians of any continent in the world. This stuff is done by a guy named Todd Johnson for the Global Center of Christianity. Some of these numbers, I think, are high on the north because it's just based on surveys. You get a survey. Are you Christian, Hindu, Buddhist, other? Well, I went to Christmas service, so I guess I'm a Christian. But in other places, like Asia, I don't think that number is inflated at all. It's very hard to be a Christian there. 388 million in Asia. This same thing is happening where the Jerusalem went to Antioch and Antioch became a source of renewal is happening all over the world. 100 years ago, it'd take boats and months to get to Cambodia. I can get to Cambodia in 2 days. Missions are starting to become from one place to every place and every place to every place. But there's still work to be done. Todd Johnson, this number cruncher for Jesus, has worked the numbers, and he says 86% of Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims don't personally know a Christian. And that brings us back to the problem of Antioch and why we're still called to missions. I'm going to read a quote from him about this stat because I think he writes it so well. He says, "Christianity is incarnation in nature. A statistic showing the lack of human contact is really very worrying because our faith is the opposite. Our faith is a faith of human contact. It is a human activity, person to person." We're still called to missions, and we have this unique opportunity, especially while I'm speaking here at Phnom Penh, where some of the nations are actually right next door. Todd Johnson also done a stat that about 75% of international students are never invited into an American home. I bring this up because I know a lot of you guys do hosting here. Most of these homes are going to be Christian homes. And if you are go to Cambodia, I take you to Cambodia, you can probably get invited into a Cambodian home in a week without even trying. There's some powerful work that can be done, even not just going all the way to the Cambodia, but across the street or inviting internationals right here to proclaim and demonstrate the love of Christ to the nations. And missions, this word that kind of encompasses everything, isn't everything. It's not to lift up missions more than our local vacation Bible school. When we do that and reach out to our children, we need to do that. Missions can flow into that. Maybe some kid will get a seed in their heart and do something else with missions later. But missions is different. That's all I'm saying. It's just different. Our ministry to the nations is not the exact same thing as a vacation Bible school. And God calls us to one and the other at the same time. He calls us to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this is actually also for our own benefit as the world becomes the Antioch back to us, bringing us renewal where we can have our Quaker brothers in Africa that can preach a word to us, keep our finger in the text when our culture is saying all these different things and remind us what the Bible says. And this is going to happen in Cambodia, China, the Middle East, and around the world. One of my regrets during college, we were very involved in the international club, is there was one guy in Orange City, Iowa, who was from Palestine. I don't know how in the world he ended up there. And he would wear a Palestinian Liberation Army jacket, which didn't go over very well in our little Dutch community. And I have to admit, I was intimidated to talk to him. I thought I was doing good just to give him a smile a few times. I remember sitting in a computer lab once and some chat stuff came up and people really saying that? Oh yeah. He just got up and walked away. I think here was a man, if I could go back, and just, what's it like? What's it like there? Begin to be a friend to him. Because the gospel is incarnational. Has to be connecting people to people. And God calls us to the nations. These opportunities are coming more and more and more. This is what America is going to look like in 2055. I don't know if you can read this, Pew Research Center, but by 2065, whites won't even be the majority anymore. But Asian, Latinos, Black will outnumber the whites. This is saying about 14% Asian, 25% Latino, 13% Black. This is where our nation is heading. And this is a good thing when we talk about the kingdom of God and the body of Christ, because we need each other. Part of our body is Black, it is Latino, it is Asian. The body of Christ, this image in Revelation 7, that's where we're headed. And missions reminds us to get us out of Jerusalem, do our work in Jerusalem, but also proclaim and demonstrate the love of Christ to the nations. And I want to thank you guys, because we came to you 11 years ago and said, God's calling us to the end of the earth, Cambodia, and you guys invested in Cambodia and prayed for Cambodia and been a part of that. And I want to continue to challenge you to proclaim and demonstrate the love of Christ to the nations. Whether it's right here like in Meskwaki, that's missions to the nations, right here inviting international students over, or sending people like us all the way around the world to Cambodia. So thank you. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that you have called the world to yourself. Lord, I thank you for this vision in Revelation 7 of every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. I lift up Lang and their family, Lord. I thank you that they are their witness there in Nanjing, Lord, but lift them up, Lord. Lift up their heads. Give them the strength that they need to start a new generation of a witness there. Lord, empower our yearly meeting, Lord, to continue to have partnerships. Thank you for our partnership with Africa, with the Kenyans there. Partnerships right here, Lord. Embolden us to be the ones who open up our homes to the nations, Lord. And Lord, we do pray for that day when your name will be known in every nation on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.